Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear the very beginning of our epistle lesson again from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. So last week I preached on Ephesians 5, where Paul wrote, "Pay attention, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." I mentioned that paying careful attention to how you walk includes understanding that we are, not will be, but are in a war, and so are our Christian children. In today's text, the topic of war, the struggle, is front and center. This is not a war you can afford to lose. Eternal life and eternal death are in the balance. You need to be able to stand against the enemy so you will win. The Apostle Paul in our text therefore informs us of the armor we are to wear and wield, so when all is said and done, we will have stood our ground and won. But before we take a look at the armor, there are several things to understand about this war. First, we are not fighting against human flesh and blood. We are in a real epic battle against the devil, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Our fight is against spiritual enemies who are very real, whose power and tactics and schemes are way beyond us and any natural weapons or armor we might possess. On earth is not their equal. They are not pretend mythical beings like we find in superhero movies. And these real enemies are relentless, and they just keep coming and coming and coming, whether we realize it or not. So let's go to the armor now. Again, when you look at these superhero movies, the superheroes cannot win unless they have their armor or their weapons or their unique superhuman abilities. Take those away and they will lose. And some of you are familiar with the video game, the Legend of Zelda, where a young man, Link, is seeking to rescue Princess Zelda by fighting monsters and evil beings of some sort or another, all of whom are more powerful than him. But he cannot defeat them unless he acquires armor or weapons along the way, like a sword or a chest plate or a shield or even footwear. But he not only has to have these weapons, but he also has to use them and use them skillfully. Is it the same for you? But for you, it is not make-believe. It is a very real war. So you need the full armor of God. So first, there is the belt of truth. I want to spend a little more time on this one,
because at almost every step of the way, like never before, we are told not to wear this one. As you just heard, we begin each sermon with the prayer, "Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth." And these words come right from the mouth of Jesus in John 17. God's word, the Bible, is truth. Every word, every teaching, they're not false. That means, for example, we believe, teach, and confess that the world was created not millions or billions of years ago, but thousands of years ago, in 6 normal days. But to discourage us from holding to that truth, we are called anti-science. We are not. We're called ignorant, and we're not. We're called stupid. We're not. But the pressure is on. But it does get worse, going beyond calling us stupid. For example, we confess the biblical truth, an obvious truth, that we are born either male or female, man or woman, and that the other gender identities are not in keeping with reality and truth. But insanity has taken over in our day. We also believe in the biblical truth, again, an obvious truth, that marriage can only be between a man and a woman, a truth St. Paul writes about just a few verses before our text here. But today, if you do not consider homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism, and so forth to be morally legitimate, if you do not say that gay marriage is just fine, you will not only be called or considered ignorant or stupid, but you will also be called immoral or bigoted and even evil. This is being shoved down our throats today. And it's coming from many sectors in our society, including the estate of government. You know, for example, just several years ago, the U.S. Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals stated that the biblical view of marriage was based on, and here's the quote, a tradition of hate and savage discrimination. Now, this is not to say that all judges and so forth agree with this at all, but that view has held sway. You know, I'm standing up here in this pulpit, and I'm pretty safe up here. You know, I can say this is true and the other teaching is false in my preaching and in my teaching, and I'm not going to face too much pressure right here. But a number of you are more on the front lines than I am, and you probably feel the pressure, and hopefully you have not caved. But if you stand on the truth, you may have to pay a price simply for believing and confessing these truths. And we have seen that many Christians have lost their jobs and their reputations and even their livelihoods simply for reasonably, calmly, kindly, and compassionately confessing these truths when they had to. And if any of you are facing this kind of pressure, please let me know, because I would like to do what I can to support you and encourage you. And the same thing is happening and has always happened when Christians confess the truth of Christ, that he is true God and true man, that he lived, suffered, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. And then he did this and does all this because of the truth that we are poor, miserable sinners. And because of the truth that only in him is there forgiveness of sins. In other words, we hold to all the truths of the Bible, beginning in Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation.
and you are to wear this belt of truth.
Do not begin to unbuckle it. Second, we wear the chest armor of righteousness. And we can say there are two aspects to this righteousness that we wear. One is the declared righteousness that comes to us through faith in Christ. As St. Paul said, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus to all who believe. And you wear this righteousness, this forgiveness, this justification with humility and boldness. I say that because this righteousness is not your own, but it is a gift from God himself for the sake of Christ. And it is real, and it works. So you can boldly walk around, besides walking around with humility as you have this gift, you can boldly walk around and say, look, God, I am holy in your sight. You can say, look, neighbor, in spite of my numerous faults, I have this gift of righteousness before God. Look, Satan, you cannot accuse me of sin. I have a perfect righteousness through faith in the Son of God. So it's the most beautiful thing. But there is another aspect to this chest armor of righteousness. Not only do we have the gift of perfect righteousness declared to us through faith in Christ, but there is a righteousness we live out day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. The Bible tells us we are not slaves to sin. If you are a Christian, that is your reality. Rather, Paul tells us we are slaves to righteousness. We seek to live out what we are declared to be. The lives we live, the words we speak, the thoughts we have are to reflect the righteousness declared to us through faith in Christ. And yes, there will always be daily sins of which we need to repent. And that's a primary reason why you come here Sunday after Sunday and receive forgiveness. But you are not to be mastered by sin. Live out what you are declared to be. Next, your feet are to be sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Now, I know some of you like to go barefoot, and so do I. But when it comes to going into battle with the cosmic powers of darkness, you must have on your feet, with laces tied at all times, the gospel of peace. The good news that you have peace with God through Christ. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that quells the soul in times of battle and trial and afflictions. And it is footwear that allows you to travel over there, over there, over there. So the good news of peace you have with God can be told to your neighbor over there, over there, or over there. Peace he can have as well. This is evangelism. Then there is the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith. Trust. Trust in Christ and his word. It is one thing to quote-unquote know Christ. It is another thing to trust him. It is one thing to quote-unquote know what the Word of God says. It is another thing to believe or trust in the Word of God. Faith is holding to. Faith is clinging to. When you see your sin, the worst thing you could do is trust in yourself. No. You cling to Christ alone, for he alone forgives. When you are under spiritual attack from your flesh, from the world, from demons and Satan. You cling to the rock. You cling to the mighty fortress. You cling to the all-powerful, crucified, risen, and ascended Christ. And when you do so, whatever Satan shoots at you will, no matter how fiery it may be, no matter how lethal it may appear, it will lose its power and never reach its target. Faith. There is the helmet of salvation that you wear on your head. I told you before that I often ask people if they are sure of going to heaven when they die. And the answer I almost always get is, well, I hope so. Not sure, but I hope so. In other words, there is uncertainty. But one of the basic elements of Christian salvation, of wearing the helmet of salvation, is certainty. If you are wearing this helmet, there is a certainty. There is a confident expectation of salvation. And that is because your salvation has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Christ. What every single person should do, and perhaps deep down knows he should do, but cannot do, Christ did for him. I should love my neighbor as myself, but I do not. I know I should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, but I do not. But what you cannot do, Christ did. And what you can pay for only by an eternity in hell, Christ paid for completely in his horrific hours on the cross. Your salvation is certain because it is based on, built on, founded on, established on Christ alone. This is the helmet you are to wear. And finally, there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as a separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow." Or think about the amazing testimonies within the Bible of the power of the Word of God. With his word, God created everything out of nothing. With the Word of God, Moses miraculously delivers the Israelites from Egypt. With the Word of God, Jesus fends off Satan when he is tempted. With his words, Jesus heals, raises the dead, and delivers people from demon possession. With the word of the gospel, people are born again and given new life. And with the word of God, Jesus on the last day will cause all the dead to rise from the grave. And you have that word of God. You have the Bible. This is why Martin Luther said, and this is a good quote, "These three enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, grant us no rest. Everyone draws us to his way of living in order to make sure that we forget God. To combat them, we have nothing but God's word. With it, we defend and exercise ourselves in the true faith against these three powerful enemies. But God assures us that we shall fare well and meet with success if we diligently read, hear, speak, and keep his word. That means we shall win through the word." I want to make two final points regarding this full armor of God. The first one is a warning. If you do not take up the full armor of God, or if you put these weapons down, if you set aside these pieces of armor, you are putting yourself
at risk. You're opening yourself up to the schemes of the devil, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this darkness, to evil spiritual forces in the heavens.
And you will lose this war. You will die in your sins. So do not do this. But the other point is of greatest comfort. Every single piece of armor is related to or is Christ himself.
Jesus said, "I am the truth." Paul tells us that Christ has become our righteousness. The angel told the shepherds that Jesus is the good news and is our peace with God. We read over and over again that true faith is in Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ is our salvation.
And the Apostle John tells us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And what this means is that if you want to wear the full armor of God in order to stand and win, you simply go to Christ in all his fullness, in all his majesty, in all his power, in all his mercy,
and in all his free and unconditional forgiveness. Where you find Christ, and you find him in word and sacrament, there you find the full armor of God. And being found in Christ, you will stand and you will win.
Amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.